Tonight I'd like to invite you over to the book of Luke, chapter 15, verse 3. The book of Luke, chapter 15, verse 3. Luke chapter 15, verse 3 reads this way. It says, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he found it?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege of gathering together as your people in your house, asking you, Lord, for your blessing and the blessing of the Holy Spirit to guide us into your truths. May you bless each one. Lord, may you bless Northwood Baptist Church and all your churches. And we'll give you the praise, Lord, that you might be glorified and that our lives might be empowered for your honor and glory. And again, we'll thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is going to be Lost and Found. And of course, it's not going to be a very long message. We'll break off for prayer here in just a moment. And I want to give you some things to think about before we actually get started. And so basically, again, the title of the message is Lost and Found. And we're going to see that when things are lost, really you can see the value of something many times by the effort that's put forth to find it. If it's of great value, you're going to spend a lot of time looking for it, trying to recover it. And by the way, listen, God's looking for us. So God places a lot of value in your life and my life. And how do I know that? Well, I'm reminded that he gave us his son. Amen. What greater value, what greater price could be paid? Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is that not true? What I'm going to share with you right here doesn't have a lot to do with our message, but I do want to share this in passing. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back for his bride, right? And so the rapture is the next event that we'll look forward to. There are some believers, and I wouldn't split hairs with them. I think they're wrong. And in the rapture, they'll see that pre-tribulation is the way that the Lord is going to rapture his church. That means before the wrath of God is poured out on mankind, God's going to take his church. That's a good thing. Well, Brother George, how can you say that? Well, you remember Noah? Do you remember when Noah preached and was sharing for over 100 years? He was telling them that, listen, and by the way, nobody could have looked more foolish in the eyes of the world than Noah did, because he was building a boat that there's no way they could carry it to the water. But he was convinced. That was a testimony. And where was Noah when God's judgment fell upon the world? He was safe inside, wasn't he? When you stop and think about this, so our God works the same way, the same today, yesterday, and forever. And I'm praying about, might do a service or a message, maybe this Sunday morning, maybe Sunday evening, dealing a little bit more about the rapture. We find Abraham's nephew, Lot. You remember him? And the angels came. And do you remember what they said? We need you to get out of this, out of the city. And you remember they said, we can't do anything until you leave. You remember them saying that? We cannot do anything until you're in a safe place. And so the Lord tells us in the New Testament that these things are getting ready. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, that these things that are getting ready to fall upon the world, they thought the rapture had maybe already taken place. They were concerned about their loved ones that had gone on. And it talked about being caught up together. That's where we get the word harpazo, which translates the rapture, right? Where we're going to be caught up together. And then he said, comfort yourself with these words. Well, if we were going to go through God's wrath, I don't think we'd get a lot of comfort out of that, would you? I don't think we'd be, hey, let's rejoice. We're going to get the judgment of God on us. Well, I thought Jesus died to pay for that wrath. Amen? And he did. And so we won't be there as believers. It'll be the grace and mercy of God and his righteousness that will take us out before that goes on. Now listen, this is the Feast of Trumpets. This is during this time right here. We have Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah and all these things that are coming on the horizon here. This was during the time of, it's a picture of the Lamb of God. By the way, here's another thought, just in passing. Do you remember when they were taken out of Egypt? Remember when they were taken out of Egypt? What was the prerequisite that needed to take place in order? Egypt is a picture of the world. You know that, right? Judgment was getting ready to fall upon Egypt.
And what was needed for the judgment to pass over anybody that would be willing to do what was needed? What was needed? The blood that was applied, right? The blood of the Lamb. And I would imagine there were some seriously devout individuals and maybe some people that were not so seriously devout. But as long as the Lord saw the blood, he would pass over that house, wouldn't he? And all that were in there. And so, see, God does spare those who even use the faith of a mustard seed, God will spare. Isn't that amazing? And so our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he loves us. Don't let the world befuddle you or try to get you to think differently. Our God is a merciful and a loving God. They don't see him that way, but that's because they rejected him, and God gave them over to that kind of thinking. For whatever reason, you know, I just have to thank the Lord that I'm not caught up in that. Sorry, very quickly, really, and along those lines, we see the mercy of God here in chapter 15 in the book of Luke. And I want to just look at three, maybe four thoughts very quickly here. Notice, more important than a lost lamb, more important than a lost coin is a lost son. And we're going to see that here. So the first few verses here deal with the lost lamb. He says to them in verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him." That's good. The Lord Jesus Christ is there. These people wanted to hear him. And the Pharisees, verse 2, and the scribes murmured, that's not positive, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Well, praise God, or we'd all be undone. And so isn't that amazing that they did not see themselves in need of God? I mean, there's a word that begins with P that comes to mind, and it's pride, isn't it? And pride will keep us from receiving the blessings of the Lord. And so they thought they didn't need this. So he speaks this parable unto them, these Pharisees and these scribes that were murmuring. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Which one of you wouldn't do that?" And of course, the answer is really they would all do that if it was their animal that they had raised and taken care of and were concerned about it. "And when he had found it," verse 5, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. "And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." He says, "Man, I want to tell you, I found the sheep, amen, that was lost, and now I found it. Rejoice with me." And notice this, notice what the Bible says. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven," notice this, "over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." He's directing this at the Pharisees and the scribes. He's saying, I want you to know that, listen, God is looking for us. God's on, but if you don't think you need him, then you're in a different camp. But if you think you need the Lord, and you're here tonight, I hope you think, I believe you think you need the Lord, God's looking for us. God is looking to bring us into a greater understanding of our relationship with him, and more importantly, the relationship that he wants to have with you and I. He's wanting to increase our faith. Then secondly, notice this, more important than a lost coin. Verse 8, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." Now watch this. "Likewise, in the same manner, this joy, I say unto you, there is joy," now listen very carefully, "in the presence of the angels of God." Now you have to chew on that just for a moment. So there are the angels of God. It didn't say that the angels had the joy. It said that there was joy in the presence of the angels of God. Where's the joy coming from? God. I'm not saying the angels aren't rejoicing, but this specific verse right here is letting us know that God is rejoicing. Do you believe that tonight? God is rejoicing. How do I know that? Because still, he gave us his son. It brought him joy. It was a very big price to pay. I don't understand it. It pleased God to give us his son. And it brought joy to him that he's brought us into his family. Now, Some people say, well, and again, just back to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God, why isn't he coming? Why? Well, listen, because there are still people that he wants saved. There are still people that he knows are going to choose him. Everybody has the freedom to make that choice. But he still knows that there. So whenever that time is, when the last person that he's waiting on that's going to trust the Lord, I think we're out of here. I think God's going to come and the trumpet's going to sound. There's going to be a shout. And my goodness, I have no idea, because my mind can't conceive it, what that's going to be like. And then all of a sudden, we who the world thought were foolish, we're going to be intelligent. Amen? I mean, listen, Noah looked like a fool in the eyes of the world, wouldn't you say, as he's building that ark? Boy, the moment that door shut and the flood came, boy, he was a genius. My goodness, I should have listened to him. Amen? And so, rest assured, you're trusting in the truth, and you won't be sorry for it. So, in spite of what the world says, verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided him his living. Now, he's not sold out. He's not really living for the father like he should be. And again, this is the Lord giving us a picture of going after that which is lost. But notice how he does this. So he says, verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. You know, that's where we have to be. We have to really want God. That's what he's saying right here. You have to be in this place to where all of a sudden the things of this world just don't add up. I mean, really, imagine a professed atheist. This is all there is to life. That kind of drives your motive. To me, it would drive. It was like so. What really does it matter? Then for the next 80 or however many years, 70 or however many years I might have, what's the drive? What's going to make me go forward if it's just hearing God? Now, as a believer, I've got great cause to point my children and as many people as I can to the Lord, because there's eternal value there. And without that, there's no purpose. And so all of a sudden, he came to this place where he really lost it all, and he started to evaluate what life was really all about. It's not bound up in things. It's not wrong to have things, but that's not really what life is all about. Life is about a relationship and a fellowship with our God. And so, as you look at this, he says he wasted it all. Verse 14, and when he'd spent all, he arose in a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. That's a pretty desperate place, pretty desperate situation. So now all of a sudden, now listen, I wonder if some of these people he asked help for was he was partying with and paying for their stuff. And now all of a sudden, when he ran out of stuff, he ran out of friends. And that's really the world. You look at these people, and I don't even know, I'm that live for the things that are passing away, that all of a sudden they lose their appeal and their purpose, and you don't even enjoy them. I'm not picking on Muhammad Ali, but my goodness, do you realize he was somewhere in his 30s, late 30s, when he started to get these effects from probably being punched one too many times. Remember, he used to do the rope-a-dope, used to let people, he'd back off, and you're not hurting me. Oh, yes, they were. Oh, yeah, just because he could take it didn't mean, you know, that he was in not being affected by it. See, the world has a horrible effect on our lives without the Lord. And so he had this whole concept, and my goodness, I don't know where it was, if I can remember now, somewhere in his 40s, it was all over for him. He couldn't fight anymore, and that was the end of him. And then the rest of his life, he was deteriorating more and more. And boy, remember what he used to cry out all the time? I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. Well, maybe for a season, but now it's gone. And that's what this life is about. Don't let the things of this world get you down or take you down as it can. And here's this guy. He's down and out. Nothing there. And then he's out there feeding the pigs. That's not a good thing for a Jewish boy to do at this particular time. Verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He was getting ready to eat pig slop. That's how bad it was. They tell me you can get hungry enough to eat almost anything. Praise God, I'm glad I've never had to, experience that, but I can't imagine. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, isn't that good? There is an awakening there. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Now, I want you to fathom this thought. Listen, we've heard this story more than once. But I want you to just, in your mind's eye, imagine these Pharisees and these scribes and the publicans and the sinners that are hearing this for the very first time. And they don't know where the Lord's going to go with this. They're listening to what he's saying. That no doubt everybody in every camp understands that this son did not make the right choice by taking his inheritance early and by blowing it. There's no doubt that everybody understood that. But they're hearing this, and they're seeing the Lord speak, and they're getting ready to see that God cares about the lost. Because the Father is a picture of our God. And so here's this son, and he's gone further, listen, with riotous living. Can God save somebody that's lived a licentious lifestyle? Can God save somebody that's committed some of the most heinous sins? Can God save somebody like that? Praise God he can. Amen. Praise God that he can. And so he comes to himself in verse 17 and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? Listen, this is real repentance here. And I perish with hunger. He's talking about servants. He's saying, man, I'm not. He's you know what he's saying? Look, I've done wrong big time. I'm not worthy of my father. May I tell you something? None of us are. But praise God, he loves us anyway. Amen. And so he says, verse 18, I will rise and go to my father. And I listen, picture this is your heavenly father. And I will say unto him, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm wrong. I'm wrong, Lord. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This is his own suggestion. Do you know, listen, you have probably done it. I have done it. You can beat yourself up over a failure. You can. And that's not, listen, it's not right and it's not bad. Because what you're saying, you're frustrated, you're sorry. All these emotions run through. And at the very bottom of that, at the very foundation is because of love for God. I failed you, Lord. I did it on purpose. I did it on purpose. I knew what I was getting ready to do, and I allowed. I did not call upon you. I did not look to you. I on purpose headed out towards sin. Right? Okay. So he says, "Just make me one of your hired servants." And here it is, ready, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. So he's talking to himself. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to say when I see my father. So he heads out. He rose and he came to his father. Verse 20. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Now go back to these Pharisees and these scribes and these publicans and these sinners. One group doesn't know what to make of it. Another group is saying, praise God. Because I'm one of them, publicans and sinners, right? And notice, and while he was a great way off, verse 20, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Do you have any doubt of the love of the Father? When every time you come back to the Lord, God will make sure you don't have any doubt of the love of the Father. He doesn't just forgive you and say, well, remember what you did back over there. He doesn't hold it over anybody's head, does he? Does he? We might do it to ourselves. I promise you, there's no doubt in my thinking, because I don't know if it's, I believe it's to be true, okay? But in my thinking, there's no doubt in my mind, here it is, ready? We might see many times that we've asked God for forgiveness. And have you ever, let me just ask you this. Have you ever asked God to forgive you for the very same thing? You just ask him for forgiveness, and it may be really bugging you, you know, 10, 15, 20 minutes later, Lord, you know, I'm really sorry. I really repent over that. And you know what the Bible says? When we ask for forgiveness, God casts our sin into the deepest ocean. So I think, this is my thinking, when we come back that second time, is God true to his word? You and I can't forget. God somehow, he says, I don't remember it anymore. I think God says, son, daughter, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. That's our God. And so he kisses him, verse 21. And the son's got to give his speech. Listen. He's not hearing what, and he's not seeing, he's not understanding or receiving the forgiveness of the Father. The Father just forgave him. He's uncomfortable, right? So notice this. And the son, verse 21, said unto the father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Do you think the father knew where the son was at when he saw him? Sure. He knew. Listen, do you think when we approach the Lord to confess our sins, do you think God knows what we're going to say? Sure. Listen, God is already rejoicing when it enters into your mind, I'm going to confess this before God. Verse 21, and the son said unto the father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. This guy was in sad shape. Did the father dress him? Did the father change him? He did. And the father will change you and I through the son. And so here's this picture that the Lord is trying to convey to them, that our Heavenly Father, everything in the scripture is a picture of the mercy of God. And God wants us to walk in that mercy. Because he's given it to us, that we might in turn understand that to give to other people. So lost and found, amen, is the name of the title, because that's us. And we've been found by the grace of God. I had, you know, some people get smart alecky, you know, so I had to kind of, when I was a new convert, I didn't like that. You know, I tried to witness to people and I didn't know much of the gospel. So what happened to you? You know, we hear you become a religious fanatic. Isn't that great? Your friends tell you stuff like that. No, I just found God. So smart aleck, quick wit friend of mine, I didn't know he was lost. Well, he wasn't lost. I'm lost. I'm the lost. I found God, but he found me. That's the truth of the matter. He found me. And once he's found us, where are we? Forevermore. And no man can take him out. Don't let the devil, don't let the flesh, and don't let the world get you to believe anything else. Put your faith in the word of God. God says he holds you in his hands. You have direct access. And he loves you. He's not looking to thump you over the head. He's looking to receive you and nurture you and bring you into a closer walk with him to where you have... Do you think the Lord knows that we need peace that's not of this world? And joy that's not, because Jesus promised to give that, didn't he? My peace I give unto you, my joy. So mark it down. If you're not experiencing that, God does want to give that to us. And all we have to do is just ask him, Lord, tell me more about this peace and this joy that you've promised to give me. Seek him in that. Seek him, because that's how he's going to substantiate your faith. He's going to show you that. And you're going to be able to say, yes, Lord, I see it. Knock, and he'll open it. And he'll show you, and he'll build your faith, and you'll be able to say like David, like the lion and the bear when he was getting ready to go fight Goliath. You'll have all these accounts of being able to go back and say, my God has proven himself. Do we have a faith? Do we have a faith that is based on nothing? Oh, the atheist and the devil would have you think that. But may we understand that it's based upon experience and confirmation after confirmation after confirmation. And that, and Paul said, hey, I am what I am. I was this one thing one time before, but after God, I am now what I am by the grace of God. Amen? And you and I are too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and mercy that is never ending. Lord, may you embed that in our hearts and minds. May we never be deceived by ourselves, the world, or the devil, that we cannot approach you. It is your righteousness that was displayed when you gave up your life and shed your blood that gave us eternal life and your righteousness to our account. It is your righteousness that you've given to us that allows us to continually approach you, the seat of mercy, and to petition you for all the things that we have need of. And Lord, may we cry out and call out to you as individual believers for a better understanding of the relationship that you've given to us. Bless the rest of the evening tonight, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.